Labia, good to see you. I haven't seen you in a long time. Hey, I have one announcement, and that is, I got two. Our daily breads are in the back, so if you'd like to grab one of those, you're welcome to. Great little devotions to be able to add to your devotion, so you might grab one of those. Our son Zach is, and Zach and Caitlin are getting married next Saturday, so I won't be with you next Sunday, but first of all, sorry that we can't invite all of you to Bakersfield. You know, it's a very difficult thing when there's limited numbers and a large church body and a whole lot of friends. And so one of the things I'm trying to do, well, I will be doing, probably won't be the best clarity in all of that, but I'm going to do a live webcast. And so I'm going to have my Mac laptop opened, and you know, so it's not going to be anything real sophisticated. But basically, if you'd like to kind of watch on, it'll be 5:30 next Saturday. And if you just go to our website and it says Pastor Brian's blog, I'll have the information on there, in which you'll basically just click on a link and it'll take you right to it, to the Ustream. And so we thought, well, we can at least do that for family and friends that weren't able to get out to Bakersfield, and so you can watch on with us. And so, pretty excited for Zach and Caitlin. Why don't you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I'll open us up in prayer this morning. You know, as we talk about slaying this giant, you know, the biggest application is every one of us have some giant in our life that's scary, that we really don't want to face, or as we're facing it, it just seems that it's just going to step on us. And so as we go through this, you think of your giant and look at how David was able to conquer this giant, because he wants us to be able to use the same, and we have access to the very same strength and power that David did 3,000 years ago are open to us today. Lord, as we sang this morning about your name, it's really what it comes down to, who you are, how much you love us, the strength and power that you have passed on to us via your Holy Spirit. And so we thank you, God, for your Spirit living inside of us, giving us the strength and wisdom to be able to conquer the giants that come our way each and every day. Lord, we pray that you would just show yourself strong on our behalf. Lord, that you would show us, in fact, what we're fighting, that we wouldn't waste our time wrestling against flesh and blood, but Lord, that we would be able to see behind what's standing in front of us and see the principalities and powers and the evil one, and oftentimes what the real fight is, who it's really after. And so give us wisdom. We want to esteem and lift up your name. Thank you for your precious name. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, as we started last week talking about David, we see David is really a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David, as we have his that phrasing. Both were born in Bethlehem, both of them misunderstood by their family, earthly family. He was an obedient son, David was, and a conquering hero, same with Jesus. The name David means beloved, and we heard that Jesus is the Father's beloved son in the New Testament. David was anointed king long before he took the throne and ruled, and we see our Lord is King of Kings, even though he is not reigning on the earth yet. And like David, our Lord had to experience rejection and exile before reigning. Our story this morning is just about 15 miles west of David's city of Bethlehem in this little valley of Elah. It's a great place to go to over in Israel because it's one of those ones where it has not, it cannot, couldn't have changed in the last 3,000 years. So we pull over the bus off the side of this little highway and we walk down into this dry riverbed, and there are the two hills. On the one side, Israel. On the other side, the Philistines. And every day for 40 days, that giant walking down into the dry riverbed where we each collect our little 5 smooth stones there to be able to bring home. And then they come and dump a whole bunch more stones in there for the tourists to take. And as we have, but it's right there. And there's nothing else. There's not houses. There's not construction or anything else. It's just there it was, right in the exact spot we know, right where it was. Great place to visit. Well, we're going to look at, kind of split our chapter. It's kind of a long chapter, so there'll be some reading here in the 58 verses, but kind of split it into two parts. First part, Goliath, a pint-sized giant, and then David, the genuine giant of our story. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in a battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Now, really, over in Israel, when they call them a mountain, I think the highest one is like 2,700 feet. So it'd be like the size of our local hills right here. And that was kind of their mountains because they don't have any huge mountains like we do. Verse 4, and a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of the spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. And then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. A little man in a big body. To avoid an all-out battle, the Philistines chose a one-on-one contest of champions to decide the victor. It was truly a winner-takes-all. The earth must have seemed to shake when this guy would come out each and every day, stretching 9 foot 9 inches. Now, that's always kind of hard to picture, but I came out here with a tape measure last night, okay? And so here it is. Here's the closest I can get to it. The top of the doorway is just over 10 foot, and so it's only about 6 inches from the top of this doorway here. So that's pretty intimidating, how you look at it. The bottom of the cross, the little bottom piece there, it would be the top of that bottom piece is where his head would be. I was just, trying to get a perspective of that 9 foot 9 inches, pretty big guy. Carrying this armor plating all over his body, somewhere between 125 and 200 pounds of body armor all over him. This oversized spearhead, the head itself, weighs 15 pounds. That'd probably hurt if it hit you. Over his shoulder, this bronze javelin, and strapped to his side, his mighty sword that we'll read about later. He was a fully loaded fighting machine. Then he had this armor bearer out in front of him with his giant shield to be able to protect him from any arrows. Wasn't good at blocking rocks, we'll see later also. Israel's response to all of this, from the king all the way down, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 12, we have David, the genuine giant. Let's pick it up in verse 12. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons, and the man was old and advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of the 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Remember from last chapter, he would go and play his harp or his lyre in front of the king there. It would calm down this evil spirit that was on him, and so he'd go back and forth. He'd do that and then go back and help out with his dad's sheep. In verse 16, the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days morning and evening. Somebody called this 40 days of purpose, but I don't know. Anyways, verse 17. Now Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp. It's a kind of a care package. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the Valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And so David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. Except they really never fight. They just kind of come and yell at each other and kind of whoop it up, but there's really no fighting going on, though it makes it sound like that a little bit. Verse 21, for Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army, and David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, and so David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. And so the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Enter David, the real giant of the story. Just as the spirit-filled David came to the rescue of the spirit-emptied Saul in the last chapter, so now we see the faith-filled David coming to save the cowering, faithless Saul in verse 12 here. David going back and forth, kind of pulling two jobs. For those of you that are pulling two jobs, he understands what that's like. Working for the king one a minute, and out in the middle of the pastures just with a few sheep, kind of shepherding them the next, and these divided duties and running back and forth, we see in verse 15. In verse 25, great incentives that Saul lays out there of getting to marry his daughter, and you're going to be rich, and your whole family doesn't have to pay taxes anymore. But it still begs the question, why didn't Saul, Israel's king and most imposing man, he was a head and shoulders above the rest, why wasn't Saul fighting for his people? Why wasn't Saul stepping out in the power of the Lord? He was their king. And yet he's cowering and has his tail between his legs like all the rest of them. He's dismayed and greatly afraid, as it said way back in verse 11 and in verse 24 also, dreadful as with the rest of them. But here's what David's really asking in verse 26. What is Goliath compared to Yahweh? How can he shake his fist in God's face and expect to win? That's what this young man, this young teenage or late teenage, or older teenage boy, that's what he's asking. And he seems to be here for such a time as this. Verse 28, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? And then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. As he's turning around and asking those in the crowd, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? Verse 31, now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. And so Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Here we have David prepared for such a time as this. You know what? Our private victories make possible our public victories. We can't ever expect all of a sudden to just go do something big for God. That's usually not how he works. But he tells us, be faithful in little things. Be faithful in the behind-the-scenes things. Be faithful when no one else is watching. And then those things will come. And so we see that those private victories are going to take place first before there's any public victories that anyone else is going to see. And all the practical lessons of the value of remembering, that's what he's doing here, just remembering back what God had done in his life earlier. And the importance of proving God's presence and his power in our ordinary daily living. Would you be able to pull up a few things like that where somebody's going, you can't do it? Because they do that. Our Christian friends do that. Our family members do that. As soon as we're ready to launch out and do something for God and step out where we feel led, there's going to be somebody who means well. Maybe it's kind of risky, and they're more concerned for your physical life rather than spiritually what the Lord is telling you. And they're saying, whoa, 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 wait. And they try to slow you down with that. And you're able to remember back, hey, before when I stepped out in faith, here's what God did. To be able to remember and pull up those stories. It's as though David here just simply sees Goliath as just another animal attacking God's flock. That's all Goliath is. He puts him in the same category as this lion and this bear. As a shepherd alone in the fields, he had learned to trust God. And there's nothing different. It's the same story, just a different face, maybe a little uglier face, but a different face on it. That's all. But he had learned to trust God out in the fields, and that's how he knows how to trust him here. David had confident faith in God in the valley of Elah, because he had found him dependable out in the fields. You know, in verse 37 and 38, when Saul said in 37, okay, well, the Lord be with you. What was lacking in that statement is seen in the next verse in verse 58. Here, go and take my armor. David makes it very clear what God uses to win battles, and it's not weapons, but he himself. We'll read it a little bit later on once he takes them out. But here are some obstacles. Whenever you step out in faith, as I mentioned earlier, other people often put obstacles in your way. Expect it. Just expect it. That's why we read great stories like this, and to make them applicable to our lives, we have to realize also, we step out in faith, something a little bit scary, something a little bit risky, something that nobody else is doing, everybody else is afraid of, and we take the step to go out in that, we can't expect everybody to go, yeah, right on, go, and encouraging, let me pray for you. and often another Christian or even somebody right in your own family. Here we have Eliab ridiculed him with this verbal smackdown. Again, although there had really been no battle to speak of, that didn't embarrass Eliab. You're just here to see the battle. You're not fighting, you're standing off on the sidelines. What are you talking about, this battle going on? Maybe Eliab was still battling the giant of jealousy that invaded his heart when just a little bit earlier Samuel had showed up in town and anointed his little brother instead of him, the firstborn. But David ducked his brother's jabs, and he's too intent on fighting the real enemy to get into a scuffle with his brother. We need to stay focused. As I said earlier out of Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but that is one of the hardest things. If it's Kelly and I getting in a fight, or you're getting into it with somebody else and you're just feeling different ways, it's hard right at that moment to be able to say, maybe there's something behind this. Maybe there's something spiritual that I can't see in this physical realm right here. That's hardest to identify. Oh, I always get it later. But it's oftentimes I'm missing it. It's like, oh man, spiritual warfare. Didn't even see it, you know, and you catch it kind of after the fact. But David wasn't going to get caught up fighting with his brother. That wasn't the battle. He saw clearly what this battle was all about. And it's really behind all of it. It's a Satan-God issue that's going on. Fighting through Goliath and the Philistines and the enemy of Israel being the enemy of God. That's what it all comes down to. And he was able to identify that and see that. And so not only his own family member, but Saul also, in verse 33, you're not able to do this. You're a little punk kid. That was the first response. Then Saul said, well, if you must do it my way. Use my armor. And encumbered David with his heavy armor. Jesus warned us a man's enemies will be those of his own household in Matthew 10:36. That came true in David's life. It also came through in Joseph's life back in Genesis. His brothers hated him and lied about him and sold him for a slave. Moses was criticized by both his brother and his sister, Miriam and Aaron. Our Lord's earthly family at one time misunderstood him and opposed his ministry in Mark 3:31-35. But in spite of the criticism, in spite of the discouraging counsel, despite the bad advice with the armor, David had to ignore the obstacles and keep his faith in the Lord. Verse 38, by offering the armor, Saul, he didn't have the faith to believe that God could do something new, and so he suggested the old-fashioned, time-honored method of warfare. I like what Chuck Swindoll said. David, a 36 regular, wearing the armor of Saul, a 52 long. And he's just going, I can't even walk in these things, let alone fight in them. And he takes them off. We can't meet our Goliaths in someone else's strength. Because what works for them may not work for us. We have to be who we are and who God made us. It was also believed in that day to wear somebody else's clothes or armor in this case was to be imbued with his essence and to share his very being, i.e. Saul would be able to take credit for once he slays this Goliath. Well, he was wearing my armor. He was wearing my clothes. He would at least be able to share in the victory. So maybe another reason for Saul or David to say, no thanks. Also, Saul was really echoing the report of the 10 unbelieving spies who saw the giants in Canaan and decided that it was impossible to be able to enter the land. Remember that story way back in Numbers 13. We saw giants in the land. We cannot march forward. And that's the exact place where Saul's at. Him and his army. One man holding back an entire army right there in that little dried little wadi. When we walk by sight, we calculate everything from the human perspective. And this always leads to discouragement. But when we walk by faith, God comes into the equation and changes the results. God comes into the equation and changes the results. David had to do God's work, God's way. Let's pick it up in 40. Then he took his staff, David did, in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones, more accurate projectiles if they're smooth, from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag and a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And so the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. And so the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." We're going to see it was the Lord's victory, it was David's victory, it was Israel's victory, it was not Saul's victory as we kind of wrap up this last sections here. First, in 40 through 47, it was very clear, it was the Lord's victory. Saul stood head and shoulders over the rest, but he was not big enough to meet Goliath. And so David was a man of faith, and God gave him spiritual stature. Great faith makes great men and great women. 47, verse 47, that's really the key verse. As we sang this morning, as we resurrected that old tune, "The battle belongs to the Lord's," or "The battle is the Lord's." That was really the hallmark of David's life. He'll sing so much about it in the Psalms. Is it yours? That was the hallmark of David's life. "The battle is the Lord's." Grab onto that one. Are you facing a giant of your own? Maybe it's the giant of mistreatment or fear or discouragement, maybe guilt. Remember, the battle is the Lord's. Not yours. Your part is to trust his power. That's what you're to be about. He specializes, God does, in hopeless situations, using the window of our weakness to shine through his strength and magnify his name. "My grace is sufficient for you," Paul said. "For my strength is made perfect in weakness, and therefore most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. The Lord's victory. The next one is David's victory in 48 through 51. "And so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine." I love that part. Him just running after him going, "Oh yeah, game on." And he's just flying forward. I love that part. 49. "Then David put his hand into his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead." Or is so big, I call it a 6-head. "And so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled." I don't know what Goliath's armor bearer was doing. I've always tried to picture what he was doing. I think it's just jaw to the ground, just watching the whole thing as he's standing there with his shield. Sorry, missed. You know, he's supposed to block those kind of things. That was his one job. Probably didn't get hired again. All God's giants, true giants, speaking of David here, have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them. God, if you'll go with me, see, that's what it's all about. Hudson Taylor said that. He also said, I am the very little servant of an illustrious master. The greatest men, the giants of the faith, always saw themselves as puny with a big God. Little me plus big God equals great things for God. I just read a great quote by Mother Teresa this week. She said, I am a little pencil in the hand of a writing God writing a love letter to the world. And there she saw herself. I picture those little golf pencils. You know, they're about this big. And that's how she saw herself. And anyone who has been anything great in our world and has accomplished some incredible things have always seen themselves that way. You got to wonder, what is it that made David view the situation differently from everyone else? Even his own king, as they all stood there on the sidelines. What is it that made David view the situation differently and give him the courage? Maybe it's what, like Isaiah said in Isaiah 51, 12 and 13. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die? And of the son of man who will be made like grass? And you forget the Lord your maker who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? Maybe that's what David was thinking of. What man is there to be afraid of when I serve a God that has just flung out the stars with one of his hands? Here's some good practical application for each of us today. Four reminders for today's battles. Let's not only confront our Goliaths, that's not what it's about, but it's about slaying our Goliaths, okay? So it does take enough faith just to be able to confront our situations, but how about let's take them out? Not only hit him in the forehead with the rock, let's take out the sword too and finish this deal. Make sure that he's dead. Number one, reminders for our battles today. Facing giants is intimidating. That's point number one. Facing giants is intimidating. Faith doesn't blind us to the reality. He was a really big giant, okay? It's not somebody coming alongside you saying, well, he kind of just looked big, but he's really not. No, he's really 9'9". He was really big giant. But it does enable us to see beyond the externals as we draw on God's power, okay? So facing giants is intimidating. So you don't have to try to talk yourself into, okay, this isn't a big situation. This isn't a bad, this isn't an ugly, this isn't a scary thing. No, it is. It's very scary, but then you bring God into the equation, and now it's not so scary. Point number two, doing battle is often lonely. Your Goliaths are your Goliaths. In fact, they might not be gigantic to anyone else. So you're overwhelmed by it, and you share it with somebody else, that's no biggie to them. They're going, what's the big deal? They might not get it. It might not be a giant in their life. It's your battle. The battle's for you and the Lord to fight together. Your pastor, your counselor, your friend, they can't fight it for you. They can stand behind you and cheer, go. That's about it. You need to cross the battle line. Doing battle is lonely. Third one. Trusting God is stabilizing. It's amazing how calm David is in the story here. Well, we know he's calm because of the boldness and the confidence. When game on, he's moving forward. He's not standing there waiting for it to happen and like that. No, oh, he's coming after him. He's got to get in range, and so he runs right up to the place to be able to get in range where he knew he'd be able to hit his mark and to be able to do that. I just flashed on Mike when you had my. When we were standing in the valley, I got a picture of Mike standing there doing my, in the thing. Sorry. I'm back. Trusting God is stabilizing. It's amazing how calm David was. It was as if he knew the outcome even before he stepped into the battle. But that's the nature of true faith. That's kind of believing the outcome and going for it and stepping forward. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. God is going to do this. I'm going forward. That's where this calmness was. Trusting God is stabilizing. It's calming because you're believing he's going to go for it. He's going to do it. So facing giants is intimidating. Doing battle is lonely. Trusting God is stabilizing. And one more, winning victories is memorable. Memorable, excuse me. Has God come through for you in the past? Can you start pulling up some things that God specifically did in your life? You knew it was him. You got to hang on to those victories and write them in marble and not in sand. We got to keep a lock of lion hair from the lions that you slay. You got to keep that bear rug in your den to remind you of the time you took the den and you got to mount Goliath's head over your mantle. Well, maybe not, but you know what I mean. It's being able to pull those up and be able to say, as I ask you right now, God ever do anything in your life where you knew it was him and not you? You should be able to pull up a few like that. You need to be able to pull up, bring those to remembrance. David had no idea that when he woke up that morning, he was going to be nose to kneecap with a giant that afternoon. Giant problems most often appear when you don't expect them. All of a sudden, you get a pink slip at work. A car accident, and you were just going a few blocks away to the grocery store. All of a sudden, you just felt a mysterious lump on your body. The phone rings, and it's the police, and they have one of your sons or daughters. Giant problems most often appear when you don't expect them. These unexpected giants are intimidating. They're definitely overwhelming and definitely frightening, but there is only one way to handle a giant, and that is to face them head on. Let's not only confront our Goliaths, but let's slay them. The typical sling stone here, they say, was about the size of a tennis ball and weighed about a pound apiece. God guided that stone, and it sank right in the giant's forehead. We have something called free fall bombs. We don't use those too much anymore, where you just dump them out the plane. But there are also LGBs, laser guided bombs or laser guided missiles. And so we see David sends it out, God guides it, and the intended target received it perfectly. Known in the military with the acronym SSKP, single shot kill probability, and it was dead on. Oftentimes, the Lord just wants us to launch in faith, just launch, and he'll guide it. David would say later in Psalm 144, verse 1, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." 52 through 54, it was Israel's battle. "Now the men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaaraim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then as the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent." David displayed one of the marks of a great leader. He stepped out and took the risk and opened the way so that others could share in the victory. The Philistines didn't keep their end of the bargain. Remember, it's one for one, and whoever, you know, winner takes all. That went away immediately as soon as he died. And he takes off running, and there he went. Remember in high school, I grew up in Whittier, and Whittier Boulevard was known as a big cruise site. And I was in my friends, we were into Camaros in the day, and he had a '68 Camaro, and we were racing a guy for pink slips, which my friend Steve was pretty crazy. And it was this old junker car, which we'd known as a sleeper. It looks like a piece of junk, but it had this huge engine inside of it and blew our doors off, as we would say back in the day. And my friend said, "Hold on, whips a U-ing," and we got out of there as quick as he can. "What are you doing, Steve?" "I'm not giving him my pink slip," and took off. That's kind of what the Philistines did, what my friend Steve did that day. "You're an idiot, just holding on," you know, kind of thing. But that's what the Philistines, the champions, did. "We're gone," and they take off running. They chase them about 10 miles all the way to Gath, Goliath's home town. Goliath's head goes to Jerusalem. Well, not actually. Well, it makes it there, but not to 2 Samuel chapter 5. That'll be a long time later, so he's saying it takes it kind of that's where it ends up. And so I don't know if he kept it in his tent with the rest of the stuff, like I said, kind of mounted there, you know, but so kind of gross. But again, it was his reminder. A reminder that the Lord, that he could trust the Lord to give the victory, bring glory unto the Lord. So I guess he's just walking around with this guy's head. 55 through 58, it was not Saul's victory. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And so the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Probably just forgot. He's asking the dad's name, being Jesse, because he had already been playing in his courts with his harp and his lyre. Verse 57, "Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand." He's always walking around with it. I think it's great. 58, "And Saul said to him, 'Whose son are you, young man?' So David answered, 'I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite.' When Saul saw David going out to battle." See, some things don't change. That's been the problem every chapter. And Jonathan, his son, had gone out to battle. And Jonathan won this other battle. And now here's David winning his next battles. And Saul behind the line saying, "Yay, go." And so Saul didn't remember David's name, Jesse. Maybe he's asking for a few different reasons. Tax-exempt status for the family. Who's the family name? Jesse. Needed his permission. "I want David to be my full-time bodyguard." We'll see in the next chapter. And also, Jesse's son would be marrying his daughter now. David would be marrying one of his daughters. And so a number of reasons to ask about who dad was. Let's wrap up with this. What was the point of this whole story? It's a great children's story. Our kids have heard it over and over. It's a great allegory about defeating the giants of our lives, as we have talked about that as being the application. And so there's many applications of chapter 17, but really one interpretation. David did what he did for the glory of God. David came to the contest in the name of the Lord and the God of the armies of Israel, and he wanted Goliath, he wanted the Philistine army, and all the earth to know that the true and living God was Israel's God. That's what this whole chapter was all about, the true God. God wants to use his people to magnify his name to all the nations of the earth, and that hasn't change today. We see it laid out in Genesis 12 with Abraham, and it's still the same today, that our God is the true and real and living God, and he wants to do great things on our behalf. It's why God chose Israel. Deuteronomy 28, "Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and that they should be afraid of you." It's first, number one purpose for Israel's sojourn in Egypt and the judgments God sent against the Pharaoh, Exodus 9. "But indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." So he said it to Abraham. There he said it to Moses. We see it at the parting of the Red Sea. We see it at the parting of the River Jordan, even in the building of the temple. It was all to witness to all the nations that Israel's God was the true God. Wonder if we're doing the same with our lives. I wonder if we see that as a purposeful statement. I wonder if we're intentional waking up in the morning that, "God, you would show you're strong on my behalf. God, that I would be able to exalt your name in front of somebody, that they would see something in my life to be able to esteem you." Not where they go, "Whoa, that Brian, he's a pretty cool dude." Not that at all. But to be able to say, "Brian serves a pretty incredible God. I want to get to know him myself." David's faith lifted the war to a much higher plane, just as Paul did in Ephesians 6:10. Our battle is against the devil and his army, and human weapons are useless in that conflict. It's faith in God that makes us participants with the Lord in the battle for truth. 1 John 5:4, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So many Christians believe in the God of history, in the God of prophecy. We believe all the great things he did back in Wesley's day and back in Moody's day. We believe in the great things he's going to do when he comes again. But how few of his people really believe that he is the God of today, that he is a present living power in our hearts today, that he still wants to slay Goliath in your life, in my life today. Let's pray. Oh, Father, that we would be willing to step forward from the sidelines of life and to be able to step in that little dried up riverbed, that little wadi, and to be able to face whatever giant that is, and not to take baby steps forward, but be able to run towards it. God, I believe you have identified in each of our minds this morning of what giants we're facing right now, and maybe a certain relationship in our life, some emotional struggle that we're just going through that is just absolutely overwhelming, some physical disease that all of a sudden now we're battling, emotional hurts. God, we pray that we would not only face these giants, but God, with your power and your strength, you'd help us to be able to slay them. You give us your strength, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.